Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started with a couple proverbs this morning. We're going to go ahead and take a look at a few proverbs that we have that I think you'll kind of see the message as we delve into them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness makes a nation great. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves people weak. Okay. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Show me a righteous ruler, and I will show you a happy people. Show me a wicked ruler, and I will show you a miserable people. We can see from the scripture that leadership matters, and righteousness matters, and laws and godliness matters when it comes to a nation and the condition of that nation. And we as believers, of course, realize first and foremost that our citizenship is in heaven, right? I mean, your permanent address is in the third heaven, all right? And actually, there's coming a time when the heaven is coming to earth. We don't get into all the eschatology of it. But the scripture clearly says our citizenship is in heaven. However, while we're down here, we also have a temporary citizenship down here. We have a temporary citizenship in the nation that we live in down here. And as we look at the Word of God today, we're going to see that there are things that we can do as believers down here that can help influence our nation, that can help influence and make our nation great. And so the message of today that I have is simply how to change a nation, how to change a nation. God, again, in His Word, has shown us some things that we can do that can powerfully impact the nation that we live. And as we delve into it, the first thing I guess I just want to bring to your attention is the fact that this Tuesday is Election Day. There's a lot of opportunities to go out there and to vote, which is the first point of how to change a nation. I am so thankful we live in a country that is a true democracy where we can vote. You know, there are puppet democracies that will allow you to vote. Only you're told who you have to vote for. Strongly encouraged who you should vote for. And if you don't want anything to happen to your family, you will vote for who you're supposed to vote for. But in this country, we have true, you know, free and open elections with private balloting. And we have a privilege within this country to vote. And this is, praise God, a powerful way that we are able to change a nation through the vote. And I've been kind of walking this vein now for about 30 years as far as, you know, the kind of the charismatic vein and, you know, just evangelical, and have really been watching very closely through my time just politics and religion and faith and all that ebb and flow of stuff. And one of the things that I've noticed, because, you know, on both sides, you kind of, there's things that'll check you. But one of the things that I you'd hear right up front a lot of times, the world, as it relates to elections, you know, and voting, their mentality is, you know, yeah, you have the freedom of religion, but, you know, you can't vote for you can't be just voting for a faith-based platform, or you can't vote for a platform that represents your faith, because that would be a violation of separation of church and state. You know, you can't vote because, you know, we're not supposed to pass laws that would be based, that would respect the establishment of religion. Therefore, when you vote, you have to, vote like an atheist and keep God out of your voting. It's fine to have your freedom of religion, but when it comes to voting, you've got to be objective in a way that excludes God and vote. Well, that's counsel, that's instruction. And like anything, like any thought that passes through your head, every thought we take into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I understand the reasoning. I do. I totally get it. That we're not to impose our religion, impose our faith. And there's no Christian who's a true Christian that would ever force somebody to have to get saved against their will. No Christian, no believer believes in that. We realize it's a free will, it's a choice. But when it comes to your faith, and it comes to voting, what does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amplified. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. Okay, one more scripture. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So is it true, then, I'm just kind of answering some arguments here, is it true that your vote is none of God's business? Is the separation of church and state mean that I have to be separated from my faith? Think about that. I mean, if that precept were true, God would never leave you nor forsake you except when you went into the voting booth. Then you'd have to kind of stand outside and wait till you got done so that you could go back to doing the God and man thing again. Or how about David when he penned the Psalm 139? Where can I go from your presence, Lord? If I go to the heaven, you're there. If I lay my bed down in hell, you're there. Gee, David, you could just go into the voting booth. No, you can't put God in a box, and you can't keep God out of any box. He fills all in all. And we're talking about godly counsel versus ungodly counsel. When you vote, you're voting for a platform. And that platform needs to represent what you believe. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Godliness, righteousness, the way you vote, it does matter. And voting and having a platform, let's just say, apart from the content of the platform, first things first, we acknowledge God. When somebody shakes their finger in your face and says, God has nothing to do with your voting, ha-ha. God has to do with everything. Do you understand? God is absolutely all in all. There is nothing that I exclude God from. He does not stand outside the voting booth and wait till I get done voting. No. No, no, no. The Word of God, the Bible, is my final authority. This is what I look to. And as you talk about voting, and you talk about voting platform, you realize that laws in of themselves don't give a person power and victory over sin in their life. It takes the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that gives you victory over the law of sin and death. A person needs to ultimately become a believer and learn how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Law can't do it. Judaism couldn't do it. Our U.S. laws can't do it either. There's a weakness in sinful flesh. But laws can help curb sin in a nation. If you were to lift laws regulating stealing or killing or something like, if you were to lift the penalty, you would see an increase. Because human flesh and selfishness would exploit it. Thank God for righteous laws, righteous things that help curb human behavior and curb things in the land that we live. And so when we're talking about voting, there's two things you're voting. Number one, your voting platform. I can't separate Ed House from my faith. And you understand this. Again, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. They're supposed to be foolishness to him. But we're not natural men. We're spiritual men. And we understand that when I got born again, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old passed away. All has become new. Ed House's spirit, human spirit, is righteous. I am absolutely righteous in my spirit. I can't separate my faith from Ed House. Righteousness is what is part of my very makeup. And so I vote righteousness. I vote things that are good and godly. The fact of the matter is, if you sow to the flesh, you have the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you have the Spirit reap life. If you pass laws, laws will do one of two things. They'll either encourage or discourage behavior. And if we pass laws that encourage what we know to be fleshly behavior, we know there's a reaping, spiritually, of corruption. You got to understand, morality is absolute, and morality is absolutely legislated. And U.S. law has nothing to do with it. Morality is absolute by the Word of God. It's not getting enough people to vote on it and agree that it's right or our behavior is wrong. It's already done. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it's absolutely legislated by the Spirit of God. I found this out in my own life. When I sow to the flesh, I have the flesh reap corruption, confusion, anxiety, hurt, fear, pain, different things like that, whatever. And the same thing is true. If you sow to the flesh, you will have the flesh reap corruption, whether that thing is legal or not, by U.S. law. U.S. law does not dictate whether or not you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. If it's flesh, you have the flesh reap corruption. U.S. law doesn't frame morality, doesn't frame truth or error. And so we as believers, especially understanding the repercussions of flesh-oriented law, that it reaps the conscience of a nation. It affects the conscience of a nation. All right? We vote on platforms that are going to be godly. It kind of goes back to really just our opening scripture here, where it just says, you know, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And so we do want to vote for platforms that are going to promote and encourage righteousness. Just kind of a quick little story. If you ever read the story of Balak and Balaam, you know, Balak was the king of Moab, and he hired basically Balaam to come and curse Israel because they were afraid of Israel. Israel just, you know, had their way with the Amorites, and they were next. They're right on the border. So they wanted Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. Well, Balaam tried. He tried several times. But every time he'd get up on the mountain to curse them, he couldn't help. He had to bless them. And so the king of Moab said, well, try this mountain, or try this, you know, maybe, you know, maybe the cursing inspiration will come if you just try something over here. And so as the story goes, he tried several times to curse Israel. And finally he came to the conclusion, I can't curse whom God has blessed. He said, but here's what you do. Send your prostitutes into their camp and send some of the foods, you know, that have been sacrificed, and then they'll take themselves down through sin. 24,000 people died. They did it. They received it. 24,000 people lost their lives in Israel because of that. And the Moab didn't have to fire a shot. Things that'll bring a nation down. But you realize that, yeah, Lord, we pray. We pray for good, godly, you know, a godly nation with righteous laws. Not only that, as far as when we vote, we're not only voting for a platform, it's also important to realize that we're voting for a person. All right? Matthew says, be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. In other words, Jesus says, look at their life. look at what they've done in real life. It's not enough what you say you believe. Look at their life. And you bring it into a political realm of voting. How have they voted? How have they? What do they believe? You know, these are things that are also part of the vote. Paul writing to the Corinthians said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Is it possible for a politician to lie? Is it possible for a politician to outwardly project a belief in something to get your vote, but inwardly really not have that conviction? You got to realize, when you're voting, you're not only voting for a platform, but you are voting to empower a human being. And yes, you should have a piece about the person you're about to empower. This is Satan's gig. He'll dress up in whatever clothes you want him to dress up in to get your vote. But you got to realize you're putting a man or a woman in power. You're voting for a person. This is how Jesus said, man, if the elect, the very elect could be deceived. If all you're looking at is clothing, and you're not looking past the clothing into the person, you are ripe for deception. It matters. It matters what Jesus said, their fruit. Look at their life. Look at what, how they've carried themselves. Look at how they've conducted themselves. These things are important as it relates to who you vote for. And I know a lot of times when we're voting, I will just be quite honest with you, Tuesday when I vote, I'm probably not going to know the person of everybody I'm voting for, okay? And this is where we can do our due diligence and do better as far as learning who they are, learn who the people are. But I'll say this, you're voting for a person. If I don't know exactly the person, then really what I've got left is the platform. You know, I'm basically going on the platform. But if I do know something about a person that my conscience is having a hard time with, you don't violate your conscience for political expediency. Sinners think like that, not believers, not Christians. Natural men think like that, not spiritual people. If your conscience is having a hard time with somebody, there's a reason for it. And that's the point where you say, Lord, you know, obviously, show me who to vote for. But in your conscience, if there's a problem with the person, then you need to. I've done this myself. I've had to write in a name that my conscience is clear with. Praise God. And if you play the game of, well, if you don't vote for this person, you're not going to vote for this person. If you that's a throwaway vote, and I do the math and all that. Nope. That doesn't move me at all. No. You know, political parties test their little groups within their parties. They test their loyalty. And if you're owned by that party, you better do exactly what they say. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you always have the freedom to check in on the inside and do what he shows you to do. We've been through this over the last several weeks, testing the spirits. True politically, too. No political party owns you. You are owned, though. You were bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. You check in with him, and you flow with what he shows you to do. We saw before where the scripture says in Colossians 2, let no one judge you in respect of holidays and different things like that. Politically, let no one judge you. If you've got a problem with the person, and you're being judged over your conviction over the platform because you're not voting for the guy or the gal, judge away. I don't care. I'm not going to violate my conscience for the sake of the platform. Do you know God honors that? Natural man looks at math. God looks at the heart. And there are things that God can do when you do things from the heart. What's not of faith is sin. When you violate your own conscience, this is what keeps the church from being bought and sold by political parties. The church isn't bought and sold. The church will follow the leading of the Spirit of God. This is important for you to know when you vote. We do vote for godly platforms, but we're also voting for people. We're putting people in power. And it is right for you to have peace about both the platform and the person. Let no one judge you in terms of your platform. And if the party gets hot and heavy and is saying, pay no attention to the man behind the platform, just view the platform, be a party line. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to need both. And I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ gladly as to why I did what I did and say I followed the convictions of my heart. This is important. The church is alive. It's living. When the church does what it's supposed to do, political parties get in line. Political parties change and get in line with God. Just because leaders of a political party sell out doesn't mean you have to sell out. You stay true. You stay true. And give the party the message if the party needs to change in some things. Vote. Also, pray. The other big key element is how to change a nation. I'm praying for a platform for the person, but I'm also praying. And this one is really, this is something that I've really kind of learned through the years. Here's an Old Testament verse as it relates to the Solomon, what God told Solomon regarding the direction of the nation. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a very powerful principle here, because a lot of times we want the land to be healed by trying to get, you know, the unbeliever to live right. You'll notice here, there's a healing of the land, and the unbeliever has nothing to do with it. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Here's kind of a New Testament counterpart. Adulterers, adulteresses. This is James. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Praise God. Now, this is talking, in both of these situations, it's talking to the condition of a people. I mean, hopefully this doesn't apply to us all the time. But there are times when we need to realize that I got to draw near to God. I got to, you know, because what he's saying here basically is there's almost a stupor. Adulterers and adulteresses is not dressing the unbeliever. If you're not born again, it is not adultery to be a friend of the world because you are the world. He's talking to believers who are being unfaithful in terms of their walk, and he's just saying, look, he said, man, there's grace, but he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So he's dealing with people who have a proud heart, but he's saying, you need to humble yourself under his mighty hand and let your, you know, lament, mourn, weep. What is he talking about? He's just talking about humbling yourselves. He's in drawing near to God and saying, God, okay, I've been dishonest. I just haven't been real with you. Father, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I humble myself under your mighty hand. Again, the Old Testament paradigm, same thing, humbling myself. Why is this really important? Because, and this is what you see a lot of, you can see a lot of angry religious people with a chip on their shoulder doing that with the world. We have a place to speak, but first things first, we better make sure our heart's right. We better make sure that the anger and the frustration that we have politically isn't really fueled by a self-frustration with our own sin. I know what I'm talking about. Just like the people that wanted to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus said, oh yeah, okay, great. Yep, you're right, that's what the word says. Now, he among you is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first one. Yeah, they had to humble themselves, didn't they? And politically, we can be like that. I got the truth. I see the world view. I got it. I'm going to stomp you out. And you don't know what spirit you're of. It's very important that we, when we're praying, first things first in prayer, pray, Father God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. Lord, I get my heart bare before you. Lord, I turn from anything that is wrong. You know, Romans, Paul was writing in Romans, he says, you who say thou shalt not, do you do the same things? And you do the same things? And you end up despising the goodness of God, knowing the goodness of God leads somebody to repentance. And there can be this political hypocrisy. And we can stand up and say things and they're not anointed because there's no humility. When I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about first things first. Father God, here I am. I humble myself under your mighty hand. Father God, if there's anything I need to change, do different, I lead and guide me into all truth. But Father, here I am. And I'm just purposing, I am going to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. My heart is clear before you. There's no bitterness. There's no frustration. There's no anger, no hatred. You know, when James, he's talking later on, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive the with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see that same paradigm. I'm a hearer but not a doer. There's kind of a hypocrisy that can create this religious pride and arrogance as we're finger pointing at the world. Now, thank God, we have authority, we have power, but the first things first is I'm going to humble myself and say, God, here I am. I'm not going to be quick to anger. My anger doesn't work your righteous purpose. There are things that do work the righteous purpose of God. And when you humble yourself under his mighty hand, there's grace. Pride works against the grace of God. Humility works with the grace of God. And so I on purpose humble myself because I need that grace. Father God, here we are. Lord, here we are in election year. Lord, I humble myself, Ed House, under your mighty hand. And Father God, I just want to be available and useful, Lord, and just show me in my own life, if there's anything, Lord, I want to be clear. I want my heart to be clear, Father God. I don't want to shake a critical, hypocritical finger at anybody, Lord. I just humble myself under your hand. I get full of your grace. I walk in rich, full fellowship with you. All right? Now, from that place, pray. Pray. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God. As we're talking about prayer, the first prayer that I want to talk about is just your own personal consecration. I'll tell you what, once your heart is right with God and you're walking with God and you've got peace in your heart, I mean, you know that you're in fellowship with God, you're walking with Him, it's amazing from that place of prayer, that place of peace, that place of fellowship, there is authority and there is anointing in your words. There have been times where I haven't been able to say things because a person hasn't been able to bear them. And I knew they weren't able to bear them. There have been other times where I couldn't say things because I didn't have the moral authority to say things. And as you talk about nation stuff and changing nations and how to change a nation for God, when you get and you humble yourself under His mighty hand of God, then you're standing in His righteousness. It's a gift of righteousness. It's not that I'm a perfect person. It's not that I'm not still growing. But I'm standing in a righteousness that's not my own. And from that place of righteousness, what I say, what I do means something. Powerful things happen when we do this. I can start praying, and this actually happened. You know, the event I like to refer back to is the first Gulf War. Julie and I were at Rhema Wednesday night. Bombs were launched moments before the service started. We go to the service. Pastor Hagin calls for a time of prayer. And we have a united prayer in that Gulf War and praying for the wisdom of the commanders and different things like that. And I remember he said, he kind of stopped that united prayer for a while. We did that for a while. Then he shifted gears and said, okay, now I want you to just pray in the Spirit. just pray and worship God in your own language and just begin to flow in your own prayer. And it was an amazing thing to see, to shift over and praying in the Spirit and to pray out things. Then all of a sudden you come with the interpretation and it's more specific, targeted prayers. It's amazing, powerful things that happen. I mean, when your heart is right with God, this stuff is powerful. Mountains are moved. Things happen. Praise God. But you're doing it from you're not doing this from anger. You're doing it from a heart full of grace, and you're doing it from an anointed leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not doing it from an anger at the sinner. You're doing it from a heart toward God that loves God, who's humbled himself under his mighty hand. Because when you humble yourself under his mighty hand and you appreciate his grace, you see the spiritual hypocrisy of the anger toward the sinner, because without the grace, that's you. And that humility, that's why we take communion. Remember where you've come from. It's the grace of God. But when you pray from that place of grace and say, Father, glory to God, I'm praying for the nations. I'm praying for people. I'm praying for wisdom in these situations. I'm not doing it from a critical spirit. I'm not doing it from the seat of the scoffer. I'm doing it from a heart that's from the green pastures where my heart has been humbled by the grace of God. And I'm speaking forth truth. So it's important we say, yeah, pray, pray. But pray, pray, pray with your own heart being in the right place with God. It's a powerful thing. That scripture is just so full, you know, where it says, people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Oh, praise God. I'll tell you what, this works in real life. This has worked in my life, in real life. There are times when you just stop and you turn and say, okay, Lord, here we go. Father, I'm living out for you. I'm doing something. And things get healed. Things get healed, restored. That happens in a nation when we pray. We pray on behalf of our nation. We humble ourselves as a nation under his mighty hand. Praise God. I go before the Lord and say, Father, sorry for the sin of this nation, for the sins of the people in this nation. Interceding. I just pray grace and mercy, Father, over this nation. As we begin to pray for our leaders, sometimes you sit here and ask yourself, man, how can I pray for somebody who I don't agree with, the person or the platform? And I got to pray for them. How do I do that? Well, praise God. You know, sometimes you're going to pray for your leader. You got to realize it's not just about the person or the platform, it's about the office. They're sitting in an office. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he desires. There's an office there. And you begin to pray over that office and say, Father, I pray for this person. I lift them up. Lord, turn their heart. Lord, lead, guide them into truth. You begin to pray for people personally. You begin to love people personally. I know I'm supposed to pray for my enemies. How much more for those who are in governing positions over my life? Yes, I'm going to pray for them, whether I agree with them or not. And I'm going to pray for their eyes to be opened, that they'll see things. Praise God. So there's different ways that we do. We're going to pray. Pray for those who are in authority. Great testimony when I was at Rhema, a lot of things that happened behind the falling of the wall, you know, different things like that. People got a hold of their authority in Christ and began to pray for their people who were in authority and began to take authority in the Spirit over the demonic forces that were at work. And it was amazing how when people were getting in line on the other side of the walls, spiritually, how things began to happen as well, too. And then finally, we vote, we pray, and I'm just simply saying we shine. All right, Matthew chapter 5 says, if you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow. This is the way you change a nation. The way we live and the light that we show and the victory in our own life. The Apostle Paul, he said to the Corinthians, he says, you are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Amplified. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In other words, this Christianity thing, this walk with God, it changes our life in a way that we shine. I mean, how many people have come to Christ because they saw something in somebody that drew them to their God, that drew them to Jesus? You know, these are some of the most, to me, one of the most powerful stories that I was in, you know, involved with was the Nikki Cruz, because, you know, through that ministry, you know, I came to the Lord. But just the story of, you know, David Wilkerson going right down to the middle of those gangs and just telling him, God loves you. And Nikki saying, I can cut you into 1,000 pieces. And, you know, Nikki saying, I could cut you, preacher, into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson saying, yeah, and every piece would just say, I love you and God loves you. The love of God. And the way you shine and show kindness. See, because the Bible, you know, in the world, the church and people of God are being evil spoken of all the time. And how do you overcome, how do you confront that? By trying to win an argument? No, shining, being good, being the salt of the earth, feeding the hungry, reaching out, showing mercy and kindness and grace. There is the way that we shine. It's interesting to say, see, it says, it says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It didn't say, let your light so shine that they may know your theology. They're going to see something. And one of the great ways you change a nation is when you begin to reach out, show compassion, just grace, touching this world that we live in. Praise God. Shining. It gets the world's attention. It wants them deep down inside to have what you have. And then finally, not only do we shine the love of God, but we also shine the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amplified, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. And Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of good news of Christ, for it's God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes, with a personal trust and confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first, also to the Greek. What is this we're here for? I mean, we are here to shine the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, I'm kind of saving the best for last. This is the number one way you change a nation right here. The gospel. We're shining the love of God. We are shining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does faith meet real life here? There are people who woke up this morning fully intending to have an abortion this week, who are not going to have an abortion because they receive Christ. This morning, this is happening right now. They've got born again. And the love of God has been shed abroad in their heart. And they are new creations in Christ Jesus. And a child is going to be saved. You see, the gospel doesn't have to wait for Roe v. Wade to be passed to stop abortion. The gospel is stopping abortions now. Every day. Legislation, you know, the gospel doesn't have to wait for legislation to change people. The gospel today is taking people who are without hope and without God in the world and transforming them into new creations in Christ Jesus, where the Spirit of God is now living in them, ready to lead and guide them into all truth. Winning someone to Jesus is much better than winning an argument. It's actually more politically expedient, too, if you're into numbers. The most powerful thing you can do is the gospel, winning people to Christ. The gospel is stopping people today from murder, from stealing, from getting into all corrupt things. The gospel is changing hearts now. And it's changing then the nation. The church is down here with a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus give us that commission? Because he knew that that's what's going to change lives. That's ultimately what's going to happen. That's ultimately how everything changes, is you get somebody changed on the inside. So how to change a nation? We vote. We vote for a platform. We vote for the person. Praise God. We pray. We pray personal consecration. All right? Before I launch out into my prayers for the nations, I want to just launch and just check in and say, Lord, you know, remember when Jesus was going through and his disciples got offended because some people were making fun of Jesus, and the disciples said, should we call down fire on them, Jesus? And Jesus looked and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're just angry. You're mad because you're getting persecuted here. You know, you don't know what spirit you're of. We want to know what spirit we're of. We're going to first go and say, Father God, here I am. I humble myself under your mighty hand. I get my heart, my mind clear. Lord, I love you. I've been called to love this world and to go into the world and preach the gospel. Lord, show me, Lord, how to pray. My heart is clear. You know, that's my first goal. Then from there, I'm going to launch out with a heart in fellowship with God and begin to pray. Because when you put first things first, then God will show you how to pray. And you'll pray supernaturally. You won't just rat-tat-tat something somebody else said angry. You'll be led by the Spirit of God and have wonderful, powerful, Spirit-led, ordained prayers that will get things done effectually, get things done in the earth. And then we're going to shine. We're going to shine God's love. The things that we do, we're going to shine the gospel. You know, we all have different parts to play, sharing our faith, getting people to church, all the different things that we do that ultimately get the gospel into the heart of people. I just wanted to close here this morning with a song. It's been, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, how old it is. It's called While the Nations Rage by Rich Mullins. It says, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot and scheme? Their bullets can't stop the prayers we pray in the name of the Prince of Peace. This is based on Psalm 2. If you're wondering. We walk in faith and remember long ago how they killed him and then how on the third day he arose. Well, things may look bad and things may look grim, but all these things must pass except the things that are of him. Where are the nails that pierced his hands? Well, the nails have turned to rust, but behold the man. He is risen and he reigns in the hearts of the children rising up in his name. Where are the thorns that drew his blood? Well, the thorns have turned to dust, but not so the love he has given. No, it remains in the hearts of the children who love while the nations rage. The Lord in heaven laughs. He knows what is to come. While all the chiefs of state plan their big attacks against his anointed one. The church of God, she will not bend her knees to the gods of this world, though they promise her peace. She stands her ground, stands firm on the rock, watch their walls tumble down when she lives out his love. Where are the nails that pierced his hand? Well, the nails have turned to rust, but not so the man. He is risen and he reigns in the hearts of the children rising up in his name. Where are the thorns that drew his blood? Well, the thorns have turned to dust, but behold the love he has given. It remains in the hearts of the children who love while the nations rage. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And that's where we want to be, making sure we're in that place where it is through God, mighty through God. That's when things get done. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that it is your will, it is your desire that we engage in changing our nation, the United States of America. Lord, we thank you for this country. And Father God, we purpose in our heart. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We want to change this nation. A nation that exalts righteousness. Voting for godly platforms. Voting for godly people. And praying, humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. Getting our own heart right as we engage in prayer. Praying for those who are in authority. Praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Heavenly Father, help us to shine the love of Jesus Christ that people will see our lives and glorify you. They'll hear the gospel and be saved, born again. The only difference between me and the world is you. I have compassion. The same compassion you have for this world. Use us to change this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.